It's great to see y'all this morning here in the sanctuary and a few of us that are online. If you would, we're going to start out by singing A New Name in Glory, 521. Stand if you want to.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to sing I Am Thine, O Lord, on page 552.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be drawn closer, drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. And draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. And draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. And draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. All right, our next song we're going to sing, No, Not One, on 609.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Amen. All right, our last song this morning will be He Leadeth Me on page 690.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, no words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, forever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by God's own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by his grace the victory won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful
Well, you can have a seat. We'll do our birthdays right quick. All right, man. Birthdays just keep coming, don't they?
Amen.
Amen. Time just keeps on marching on. And you guys had your anniversary. Is that right? Was that last week? Yeah. On the 6th. Amen. So that was last Saturday. Okay, so we celebrated that last week, didn't we? Man, I'm telling you, I've slept since then. The days are running together. How many years was it? 47. That's right, I remember now. 47. Anybody else with an anniversary? No anniversaries? Okay, we'll just do the birthdays then. Ready for the birthdays? All right. Anybody want to guess whose it is? Michael Hess. All right, Brother Mikey. Amen. Today. Is it today? It is today. And also, Will McBride's birthday is today. How old are you, Mikey? 29. Amen. 29. You remember 29? Oh, my soul. All right. Anybody know how old Will McBride is? Got any idea? All right. Well, Brother Will, happy birthday, Brother Will, and Mikey Hess, or Michael Hess. I guess when you turn 30, we're calling you Michael. No more Mikey. Oh, I'm giving him a hard time, Brother Marco, on his birthday. Let's sing happy birthday to him. Amen.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And many more on Channel 4. Right? Amen. Outstanding. We got anybody going to Children's Church, Brother Ron? Children's Church? Okay. Well, amen. We'll just go at it then. Woo! I had me one of those granola bars, protein and carbohydrates and everything. It's almost like a meal replacement bar. It's got 12 grams of protein in it. And I got my blood work back from my doctor, and she said, your cholesterol is really high. So I guess I got to cut back on the eggs, man. How many of you eat eggs every day? I'm an egg guy, man. I love it. How many? Oh, man, two boiled is just a start. All right, now that'll get your cholesterol going, amen. Bacon and sausage, amen, with the eggs. Outstanding. So anyway, on these bars, you know, they kind of hang around after you eat them. They got all these nuts in them and chocolate and everything. So my goal is to not let you have any this morning because I still got a little bit hanging around. I'm trying to get it all down, right? So I normally try to eat some eggs in the morning. On Sunday mornings, well, every morning, but particularly on Sunday mornings, just to have some protein. It's about halfway through, you know, you start burning through your glycogen and all that, and so you need a little pick-me-up. So anyway, with that being said, good to see each and every one of you here today. Those of you joining us online, good to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, good to have you visiting with us. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. All right. We continue on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, and a special thank you again for the wonderful pastor appreciation moment last week. That was awesome. Thank you so much. The beautiful flowers, the gift card and the cards, it really was appreciated. We did feel appreciated. We do feel appreciated. Thank you for making that happen last week. Amen. Thank you all so much for that. So we are in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin reading here in verse 25. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, Matthew 6, 25. And when we say inerrant, what we're talking about is the original manuscripts, all right? No mixture of error in those things whatsoever. And so we have a translation of that. What we have is pretty good, amen, it's pretty good. It's not in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, but it's in English. It's a pretty good translation. So when we say the inerrant word of God, we mean that it's holy, inspired, eternal, spoken by God through His Holy Spirit, through his biblical authors, okay? So that's what we mean when we say that. Matthew 6, verse 25, have you found it? The Word of God reads, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we say amen to that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. And Father God, I pray we'd be open to it, that we would receive it with a glad heart, with an open heart, with an open mind. And Lord, you would help us in the area of what I would call functional worrying. We kind of worry in secret, you know. Certainly when we come to church, we don't let our worry be made known, but a lot of times when we leave here, Lord, when we're stewing before we go to bed, or Lord, when we get up first thing in the morning, we've got worry on the brain. And Lord, we need to have you on the brain. You need to be the focus. Your word, our relationship as we pray, that needs to be first and foremost, and not this functional worrying, so to speak. Lord, I do pray for those that are simply gripped by fear, paralyzed by it. And Lord, I pray that you would help them. You would help them get past it. You would help them exercise their faith. And Lord, you would just help them be overcomers and have victory in their lives when it comes to this area of anxiety and worry. Lord, we love you today. We pray if there's someone here among us or somebody watching online, even today, this morning, or perhaps in a week or a month from now, as they pick up this message and watch it perhaps on YouTube or some other venue. Father God, if they're lost and they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that through the preaching of your word and the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that they might receive you even today. Lord, they would open the door of their heart and allow you to come in and be their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you that you still save. Thank you that you have saved us. And thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us together for such a time as this. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the written word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Well, you know, really the title, I try to be cute sometimes with the titles. And I don't know if you've ever said this to your spouse or, you know, to one of your kids. Don't worry your pretty little head. Anybody ever said, don't worry your pretty little head, amen? Just don't worry your pretty little head. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Just don't worry, amen? Where have we been and where are we going in this passage? That's really kind of the big question, because last week's passage and this week's passage, they kind of have a thematic intersection, and you don't want to miss it. You'll remember last week in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus focused on what? He focuses on the selfish attitude toward hoarding physical possessions and wealth for the prideful purposes to be seen by men and for overindulgent leisure. Okay? Now, that was last week's. Today, as we seek to be faithful to the Word of God in verses 25 through 34, Jesus focuses on the attitude toward what men eat, what they drink, and what they wear. We call these the necessities of life, right? That they absolutely must have to exist. I mean, ultimately, you got to have some food to eat, right? Whether it be a Kind protein bar or a bowl of oats or some eggs or whatever it may be, you got to have something to eat each and every day if you're going to continue on, and you got to wear some clothes, right? Maybe not down here to keep from dying from the cold, but to keep from burning up from the sun, right? You got to have something on to keep the sun off of you. But talking about what they eat, what they drink, and what they wear. In last week's passage, Jesus' words were directed to who? They were directed specifically to the rich, the scribes and the Pharisees. Whereas today's passage is specifically directed to the poor. See, both being rich and being poor have their own special spiritual problems. What do you mean by that? Well, in that, the rich are tempted to trust in their possessions, and the poor are tempted to doubt God's provision. In that, the rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in the false security of their riches, and the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty. So what's the crossroad? I mentioned that, didn't I? What's the crossroad of these two passages? In other words, what is the theme that connects last week's passage with this week's passage? Well, this is it. Whether you are wealthy or poor or somewhere in between, your attitude toward material possessions, your attitude toward money, towards finances, is one of the most reliable markers of your spiritual condition. Now, what we already know from last week, man, as an earthly creature, is naturally concerned about earthly things. Now, we mentioned the T word last week. Anybody remember what it was? The T word? What'd they say? Oh, man, there it is, tithing. You said it, not me. We mentioned it last week. Now, I got a sneaking suspicion, not the gift of discernment, just a sneaking suspicion, that somebody either thought it or pulled it out of their mind, tried to figure out what the passage was, and armchair quarterbacked me last week, right? You know what armchair quarterbacking is? It's when you watch the Texans in disgust. And you go, well, man, I would have done this instead of doing that. I would have ran that play instead of running that one. Armchair quarterbacking, right? You didn't have a 300-pound lineman chasing you down, right? I mean, you weren't in the path of somebody about to tackle you. But in the confines and the comfort of your home, in your arm on your armchair, you thought you'd give a little advice, right? Well, I guarantee you somebody armchaired me last week. Now, if you did or you didn't, that's fine. Maybe it was somebody watching online, right? What are you talking about? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every time, maybe not every time, but a lot of the times when the old preach talks about what? When he talks about the tithing word and possessions and finances and all that, somebody thinks they're going to be cute and outsmart the preacher. Man, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. You may know something more about me. Some of you probably do know a few things or a lot of things about the Bible I don't know. But when it comes to this, I think I got it. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. What does that verse say? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Preacher, don't talk to me about giving a tenth of my gross income. When the Bible tells me specifically in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that I get to decide in my heart what I'm going to give. And I want to tell you, friend, you have done what people have done over the years. They lift one verse out of its context to justify their sin. All right? So let's look at the context of this passage. Pick it up here in about verse 3. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. What in the world is going on? The believers in Jerusalem are starving. They are under persecution because they have claimed Christ. They have left Judaism, and they have lost everything. Some of them have lost their land. Many of them have lost their occupation, and because of losing their occupation, they've lost their homes. And because they have no home and they have no place to lay their head, they have nothing to eat. They're starving. And so what is going on here? Paul is taking up a benevolent offering for them from the other churches in the land. All right? So these folks here in Corinth have done what? They have promised a bountiful gift. And so he's just doing what? Hey, put your money where your what is. That's exactly what's going on. Previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by, what does it say, covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice what verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So when you pull that verse out of context, this is what I would not do to you. When we have the Lord's Supper here, at the very end of it, we have our deacon stand at the back with an open Bible. And we ask you to think about and pray about putting a gift that goes into a benevolence account. And do you think I would stand up here and tell you what you ought to put in that Bible on your way out the door? I would not. That is crazy. But if you think that I'm not going to hold your feet accountable to the Word of God when it comes to biblical stewardship, you got another thing coming as well. Amen? One day, your pastor is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account, a double accountability of how I preached and taught you through the Word of God. So this is the deal. This is the stick. If you really believe that that passage in 2 Corinthians has to do with your biblical stewardship, you got to help me connect the dots how that really computes with what the rest of the Bible says. Because from all the way back to Melchizedek, God's faithful people have been giving a tithe. All the way back to there. Well, if you say, well, Pastor, we're under grace, we're not under law anymore. If you got to show me somewhere in the Bible where grace does not go past law, where grace does not supersede and blow law out of the water. You got to show me that. You got to show me where grace is less than law. And I don't think you can. I don't think you can show me that. Because God took care of our sin with a perfect sacrifice, His Son. That's what He gave. And Jesus shed His blood to cover our sin. The perfect Son of Man, Son of God. So even when we tithe, and even when we give an offering above and beyond our tithe, we're just scratching the surface of what biblical stewardship is, friend. That's all we're doing. Amen? But my door is open. My ear is available. The phone, hey, help me connect the dots on that. Maybe I could learn something new. What would be fresh? What would be fresh? And this is when revival comes, is when the pocketbook, when the wallet finally gets saved. When we go to the Lord as a family unit and we say, Lord, we've made some poor decisions. And because of that, we can't do what we need to be doing. And Lord, if you would so help us get out of this situation, if you would give us the discipline to get out of this situation, then we will do what we need to be doing. And as you bless, we will catch up. You know, that's really the bottom line, because there is grace. And there is mercy, amen? But don't shoot me down, amen? Don't shoot the preacher down, because I'm going to keep telling you the same thing, right? And I've only had the 2 Corinthians 9:7 thrown back in my face once in 7 years, but I guarantee you, if it was thrown back to me publicly, there's people thinking it. And what I'm thinking, they're just taking it out of context. You can't lift that verse and justify it. Does that make sense? Amen. Now what we already know, man as an earthly creature is naturally concerned with what? He's concerned about earthly things to the point of taking passages of Scripture out of context to justify his what? His want for things, right? To accumulate things. However, when we got saved, our spirits did what? The Holy Spirit brought our spirits to life, and we were ushered into the kingdom of God. And so therefore, because of our new citizenship, our concerns should over time shift more and more as we are discipled and grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. As we are discipled, our focus should shift more to heavenly things even while we are still on this earth. See, with the person of the Holy Spirit in us, guess what? We're just passing through. This is not our home. This is not our final ground. We're not of this world any longer. We are saved. So one of the supreme tests of how we are growing in Christ is how do we relate to these two worlds, the world in which we live and the world that is coming quickly. How do we relate? We find ourselves connected. We've got one foot on this earth, and we've got our hearts where? In heaven, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, with that said, you may be on the fence. I mean, you may really be struggling this morning about the subject. You may be scratching your head wondering, is the right view of possessions and money really that important? Preacher, I mean, really, is it that important? Well, friend, let me try to take you through it. Out of the 38 parables of Jesus, 16 of them deal with finances and money. And did you know that 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with finances and money? Also be aware that Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, and over 2,000 on money. So what does all this teaching in the Bible perhaps mean? It means the believer's attitude toward money and possessions defines the depth and growth of the disciple. That's bottom line what it does. You can't get away from it. If you read the New Testament, you can't get away. You read the Bible, you can't get away from it. So let's set the context concerning this passage this morning. We know it's to the poor, right? We know it's not to the scribes and Pharisees. We know we're taking a time out from talking to them, and Jesus is talking to the poor that's sitting with him, that is in earshot of him, there on the Mount of Olives, as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So what is the context? Well, throughout Bible times, food and water could seldom be taken for granted. Now, what do we take for granted? Food and water, right? We take that for granted. I'm going down to Kroger's. I'm going to the Walmart. I'm going to the Heb, H-E-B. What are you doing down there? I'm going to get me some Kroger's, man. Try to find me some toilet paper, back in stock. I'm going to give me some other stuff for the freezer, right? We're going to have dinner tonight, right? We're going to cook it up. I mean, we really don't take that. Now, hey, the people in Brazoria County, remember what's just happened to them with the brain-eating amoeba? That they had this brain-eating amoeba being in their water system, right? And they were telling people to boil the water. They were telling people don't bathe with the water. They were telling people don't get the water up your nose. But most of the time, we take what? We take food and water for granted, but not here in the first century. Not here in Bible times. When there was little snow in the mountain, when it was thin on the snow, then there was little water in the rivers. And if there was little water in the rivers, usually that meant there was inadequate rainfall. That was connected with it. And so shortages of water naturally brought what? Shortages of food, which seriously affected the what? The whole economy, and made clothes harder to buy. Everything was an agricultural. It was heavily agricultural. And thus, if you were poor, how many sets of clothes did you have? One, right? And so if it was a bad year, bad 2 years, bad 3 years, you know how droughts go, right? It was a bad couple of years. You can imagine how quick things would wear out, and how your one change of clothes would need to be replaced. And how in the world were you going to do that? And that's when Jesus sits down, and that's as he's talking to them and preaching to them on the Mount of Olives, and he says to them, don't be anxious for any of these things. Right? And so, three things about these verses, 25 through 34. three things. He always has three things. Sometimes two, most of the time three. Three things. Number one, if you're taking notes, the consequences of worrying. There are some consequences to it. Well, preacher, first of all, what in the world is worry? Someone has said worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Now, there are degrees to worrying. Do you realize that? Degrees. I said most of us are functional worriers. We hide our worry, right? Now, I don't understand what you're talking about. Have you ever heard of a functional alcoholic? Anybody? Functional alcoholic, right? What in the world is a functional alcoholic? A functional alcoholic is someone who hides their addiction. And they seem somewhat normal in their work life, in their social life, and even in their church life, right? How do they do it? Well, they seek to be drunk at specific times of the day. And so what they do, they simply stick to a strict schedule of their drinking and their drunkenness, so that when they are around people that they want to hide the addiction from, they are somewhat sober or getting sober, right? And then they put the mints in their mouth or whatever it may be. Well, in like fashion, you can have a functional worrier. Someone, when they come to church, they go to work, whatever it may be, no one would know that they're a worrier. But man, before they go to bed or as they wake up, they're what? And they are all eat up with it. Now, it can go from functional worrying all the way to somebody that is so gripped by worry that they slip into this kind of a depressed funk. They're almost emotionally and somewhat physically and, of course, spiritually paralyzed. I mean, they almost can't function in life. Now, I would say for the most part, we are functional worriers. There are some that go this way, way far direction. But for the most part, we try to hide it. Now, I know what you're thinking, or at least I thought this. So maybe we thought it together. Is there a difference? Because, preacher, I don't worry. I'm just concerned. Is there a difference between being concerned and worrying? Absolutely there is. Absolutely there's a difference. Concern is someone who has assessed the danger and has commenced to prayer and turning the situation over to God. That's legit. We all have concerns. If you have a loved one overseas in the military, well, I would hope you would be concerned, right? I would hope you would pray for them. I would hope you would seek the Lord on their behalf for their protection each and every day. Because you're worrying and you're paralyzed with fear? No, because you are concerned for their health and well-being. Do you see the difference? Whereas a worrier is self-absorbed, and even if the source of worry is a child, or even if the source of worry is a spouse, or even if the source of worry is a family member, the worrier has the tendency to never get past the negative wringing of the hands of what if, what if, what if. They never find peace in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? Yes, yes? No, no. Okay, you do. All right. Difference between being concerned and worrying, right? So, the consequences of it. What are the consequences? Number one, it causes us to sin. Worrying is a sin. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. And yet, worrying is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. The English word for worry, if we were to study its origins, it comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke. So think about this. Don't you feel kind of like you're being mentally and emotionally and physically choked when you get into the depths of worry? I mean, don't you feel like that's what's going on in your life? Because of worry's effect, we have all kinds of mental and emotional and physical afflictions and sicknesses. I mean, you got to see that, friend. You got to realize that. At its very least, worry will take your Christian victory. At its very least. At its very least, worry will hurt your health. It'll cause you medical and health problems. But at its greatest impact on your life, worry will render your Christian witness ineffective. You will not have any kind of impact for the kingdom of God at all if you let worry so get a hold of you. Somebody say amen to that. Help me out. The consequences of worry causes us to sin. But secondly, it causes us to be discontent. It causes us to be discontent. Worry is the opposite of contentment, which should be a believer's normal and consistent state of mind. Every believer should be able to say with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Well, friend, if we're talking about contentment, where in the world does a Christian find contentment? A Christian's contentment is found in God, and only in God, in His ownership, in His control, in His provision of everything that we possess and will ever need. The needs that Jesus mentions here are the most basic, aren't they? What we eat, and what we drink, and what we put on, right? Those are things that every person in every age has needed. But guess where we're living? We're living in Texas. Guess where we're living? These United States of America. Guess where we're living? The Houston metro area. Guess where we are living? We are living like kings, are we not? I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. I mean, my soul, I can't afford going to the mall. Well, you can go to Goodwill and find some pretty good clothes, amen? I mean, I'm telling you, they're there. We live in a blessed society. Very few of us have to worry about what we're going to eat or about what we're going to drink or about what we're going to wear. But let me ask you this question. What would be three necessities, maybe four? It was hard to bring it down to three. What would be three necessities that we worry about of losing tomorrow that in fact we believe will affect our physical well-being, will affect our bodies? What are they? I can give you number one, our health. Not coming down with COVID-19, right? Well, that's something to be concerned about, isn't it? Right? Especially if you have some preconditions, right? Not coming down with COVID-19. Not coming down with the flu. About a week and a half ago, I got my flu shot. And I thought that was pretty tough. And then on Friday, I got my shingles shot. Anybody got a shingles shot? Oh, man, wasn't that a joy? Amen? Yeah, wasn't that a joy? Twee down at the Kroger Pharmacy. Twee. Yeah, Twee. Little bitty old gal. I thought this is going to go great. Man, I felt like she hit me with a bat. Tried to keep that arm relaxed, turn my head so I wouldn't pass out, right? She kept rubbing that arm without alcohol. I'm thinking, lady, it's clean. I just took a shower, right? She hit me right here in the muscle. I don't know how long that needle was. That needle had to have been that long. Amen. Preacher, why'd you get that shot? I've had shingles. I don't want it again. Do not want it again. I got to go back in January, 2 to 6 months from Friday. I got to go back in January to get it again. I'm going to have a special prayer time before I go. You folks are going to pray for me. I'm telling you, I have gastrointestinal issues anyway. I've never had stomach upset like I had after getting that shot for these last 2 days. It's finally letting up a little bit today. I mean, I've been living on NSAIDs. Probably the NSAIDs probably causing the upset stomach too, but NSAIDs and Tums and, Pepto-Bismol. You know, they give you a little 30-millimeter cup with a Pepto-Bismol. Just give me the bottle. Toom, toom, toom. You know what I mean? It's been bad, brother. Right? But we do that for our health, right? We don't want the COVID. We don't want the flu. We don't want the shingles. What would be three necessities that we worry about of losing tomorrow that, in fact, we believe will affect our bodies? Well, I can give you one. It's coming to a head here November the 3rd. What party is going to have control over our government? What party is going to have control over our government? Which we ultimately believe will impact on our longevity, which we ultimately believe will affect our physical person, our ability to protect our body, Second Amendment stuff, our ability to provide for our bodies, to have a job and to not be taxed to death, our abilities to maintain the same standard of living that we are accustomed to. Yeah, what party is going to have control over our government? Well, what would be three necessities that we worry about of losing tomorrow that, in fact, we believe will affect our bodies? How about, will my retirement be funded? Will I be able to, will my retirement stay funded? Will I be able to retire? And will the money be there? Or will I work till I drop dead and they put me in the ground or turn me back to dust? Right? And along with that, in retirement, will I have adequate health care? What? Three things we worry about. See, taking care of the body has always been a common obsession with men. But remember or discover for the first time this morning that our bodies in themselves are not the source of anything. They do not give us life, but they are given life by God, who is the source of all the spiritual, all the emotional, all the intellectual, and all the physical that there is about us. It is God. Therefore, whether the Lord gives us more or gives us less of anything, it all belongs to Him as owner, as controller, as provider. Our responsibility, church, is to, with contentment, thank Him for what He does give and to use what we receive wisely and unselfishly for as long as He entrusts us with these provisions. So point number one, the consequences of worrying. Point number two, and they get shorter as we go, if you were wondering. Amen? Same preacher, that was a long first point. Point number two, the reasons not to worry. We see some beautiful reasons in this passage why we shouldn't worry, right? Jesus doesn't just leave us hanging and tell us not to worry. He gives us some beautiful reasons that we can lean upon, that we can depend upon when it comes to not worrying. The reasons not to worry, number one, because of our Master. Verse 25, look at it. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Because of our Master. Verse 25, for this reason. Don't miss that phrase, for that prepositional phrase. For this reason refers back to the previous verse. What was the previous verse? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. Verse 25, for this reason. Right? Why do we not worry? We got an incredible Master, church. Jesus is therefore saying, because God is your Master, I say to you, do not be anxious. Remember what a bond slave's responsibility was? A bond slave's only responsibility is to his master. Is to his master. And for believers to worry is to be disobedient. For them to worry is to be unfaithful to their master, who is God. For Christians, worry and anxiety should be forbidden, foolish, and things that we realize are sinful. We don't want to do them. Amen? The reasons to not worry, because of our Master. Secondly, because of our Father. We see this in verses 26 through 30. Now, I'm not going to read that verse. It's a long one. But it talks about looking at the birds and looking at the lilies. And it talks about our Father, because of our Father, verses 26 through 30. The basic thrust of these verses is that a believer has absolutely no reason to worry, because God is his heavenly Father. He's our Master. He's our Father. Jesus is basically asking the question, have you forgotten who your Father is? To illustrate his point, Jesus shows how unnecessary and foolish worrying is because of the Father's provision of food, because of his provision of life, because of his provision of clothing. And then it moves on down the road. We got another reason. Because of our faith. Verses 31 and 32, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Our faith. Worry is inconsistent with our faith in God. You believe in God, right? You believe in Jesus? You believe He saved you? You prayed to receive Him? You made some kind of mental, you made some kind of assent with your mind, with your mouth, that you invited, you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That happened to you? You got faith, right? You exercised your faith. Worry is inconsistent with our faith in God. It is therefore unreasonable as well as sinful. Worry is a characteristic of unbelief, church. We're not to be like the Gentiles, even though we are Gentiles. What do you mean by that? Well, Gentiles here in this context refers to unbelievers and pagans. That's what it refers to. Worrying about what to eat and about what to drink and clothe and how we clothe ourselves. That's what lost pagans of the first century. That's what they eagerly sought after. When we think about our culture today, those who have no hope in God, those who are without hope, put their hope and expectations in things that they can enjoy now. The lost have nothing to live for but the what? But the present. And their materialism is perfectly consistent with their religion of worshiping self. Hear me now. They have no God to supply their physical and their spiritual needs, their present or their eternal needs. So anything that they get, they must get for themselves. They are ignorant of God's supply and have no claim on His supply. In their false, blinded perception is there is no heavenly Father that cares for them, so there is reason to worry. But our saving faith should affect our what? Our saving faith should affect our practical faith. Does that make sense? Our saving faith should affect our practical daily faith. To worry about the election, or to worry about retirement, or to worry about our kids' well-being is the mark of a worldly mind, whether Christian or not. Last Wednesday night after church, my wife and Lily were already at the ballpark, but our pitcher, Lily pitches, and we had another little girl, I think she's about 15. Her name's Gabby. Gabby got an arm, man. Gabby can throw the ball hard. Well, Gabby had been pitching with some bad form. And I saw the bad form, and, you know, I'm not Gabby's dad, and I'm not Gabby's coach. I mean, I'm assistant coach on the team, but, you know, my daughter pitches, and I thought, I don't know this kid, first season to be around her. I thought, you know, I better keep my mouth shut. Another coach on the team knows Gabby. I kept looking at the coach. Not last Wednesday, but the Saturday before that when the girls were playing their game. And this poor little Gabby, man, she was just taking an inordinate amount of time to pitch the ball. She'd take the ball, and, man, she'd just wait for she'd throw it. And you could almost see her wince every time she threw the ball. Well, make a long story short, Gabby threw her arm out. Had to go to a physical therapist. Has tendonitis in her elbow. And out for 3 weeks. So guess who's up? Goose-a-roo. Goose, how much you weigh, man? 93 pounds, and that's fully clothed, okay? 93 pounds. So just turned 14, 5'1 and 5'1 and a half. Let's just call it 5'1 and a half. Give you 5'2 in your cleats, amen? 5'2. 5'2 weighs less than a buck, okay? So Mom and Lily are already at the ball field. We're playing the Bobcats. Bobcats have some girls bigger than you are, brother. Bobcats have some girls that probably dunk over Pastor Steve if they really wanted to. They got some big girls. In fact, they got a 17-year-old on their team. It's 18U. It's 18 and under. So they got a 17-year-old on their team. Her name is Bree. We call her Big Bat Bree. Big Bat Bree can take the ball all the way out of the park. All the way out of the park. Softball bat. Softball. All 220 feet. She can crack it. If you're parked, if you're playing the Bobcats and you're parked along home run fence, bad move. Bad move. Bad move. You're going to have an insurance call, right? So Lily's got to pitch her at least twice, right? She's going to come through the games at an hour and 15. So I'm knowing this as dad, right? And I'm leaving the church last Wednesday night, put my coach's shirt on, and start heading out. And I've got the pit. You know the pit in your stomach? I got the pit. And what was I doing? I was worrying, right? I was worrying. So what did I do? I thought, Lord, I'm going to pray. So the whole way to the game, I prayed. I prayed that God would protect Lily, that Lily would have a good experience, and if Lily got hit by a ball, it wouldn't end her softball career. I mean, I just prayed. I prayed for all the girls, they'd be protected. I prayed. Lily gets up to pitch Bree. I told Lily the whole week. I said, if she's right-hand batter. So if you pitch her inside the plate, low at the knees, make her chase. Inside pitch, low at the knees. Make her chase, Brother Marco. Make her chase. Well, she got a hold of one of Lily's pitches. You know how far she drove it? Just past the grass. Because she caught it on the inside of the bat, right? Second time she came up, Lily said, you ain't hitting me. Lily walked her. Amen? So God answers what? He answers those prayers. And I came away from that game. It's just a game, right? But it's my kid, right? She don't weigh 100 pounds. She's pitching girls that weigh, Big Bree probably weighs 145. Probably 5'8", 5'9". I come away from that game going, you are a good God. You took the worry and you gave me peace. Now, hey, man, you know, somebody that's got a loved one, a son, a daughter over in Afghanistan, they can speak to this a whole lot better than I can. I can't even fathom what they must go through. But God can take that as well, right? Certainly, Maddie goes to work. She's exposed to all kinds of stuff. It's easy for you to worry. But boy, if you just pray it through, amen, it sees you through, right? Bicky, you got your son. He's on that tricycle riding around. You probably think, whoa, it's me, right? But you pray and you turn it over to the Lord, right? This guy over here working around all this dangerous equipment, you probably can get really wound up about it. But you what? You turn it over to the Lord, right? You don't let worry take your life. You don't let it ruin you. You turn it over because of our faith, amen? Because of our faith. Our saving faith should affect our practical daily life. When we think like the world and when we crave like the world, we will worry like the world. But that's not who we are, friend. So let's don't act like it. A mind that is not centered on God is a mind that has cause to worry. So get your mind centered on God. The faithful, trusting, and reasonable Christian is spiritually practical in their approach to the world around them. Can I get an amen on that? Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Reasons not to worry. Reason number one, we got a great master. Reason number two, because we have an incredible Father. Reason number three, because we have a saving faith. Reason number four, because of our future, church, our future. Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible. That's a sensible thing. But to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful. Don't do it. Don't do it. God is the God of tomorrow as well as the God of today, as well as He is the God of eternity. I remind you of Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Make sense? In the culture in which we live, some people are so committed to worry that if they cannot find anything in the present to worry about, then they think about the possible things to worry about in the future. Right? This verse is not the careless philosophy of the lost pagan who lives only for his present enjoyment. Rather, this verse is the conviction of the child of God who knows that tomorrow will be taken care of because tomorrow is in his heavenly Father's hands. The phrase here, each day has enough trouble of its own, that's not a call for us to worry. That's not a call for us to worry about that trouble, but to concentrate on meeting the temptations, the trials, the opportunities, and struggles we have today, relying on our Father to protect and provide as we have need. Friend, there's enough trouble in each day without adding to the distress of it by worry. We're just making matters worse when we worry. All right? So, the consequences of worrying, the reasons not to worry, and then finally this morning, the better alternative to worry. Look at verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will what? Will be added to you. The cause of worry is seeking the things of this world, and the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and His righteousness. Out of all the options that we have, out of all the things we can seek for and be occupied with, we are to seek first the things of the one to whom we belong. And so this verse, Matthew 6:33, is the Christian's priority of priorities. This is the top of the top, a divine priority composed of two parts, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now, we've covered this already in the past when we were talking about the model prayer, but you'll remember that the Greek word for kingdom, as it was in the model prayer, as it is also in Matthew 6:33, the Greek word is basileia, and it does not refer to a geographical territory. It refers to a dominion or rule. God's kingdom, then, is God's sovereign rule. So to seek first His kingdom is to seek first His rule, His will, and His authority, which means what? Seeking God's kingdom is losing ourselves, literally losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord. To seek first God's kingdom is to pour out our lives in the eternal work of our Heavenly Father. To seek God's kingdom is to seek to win people into the kingdom that they might be saved and that God be glorified. To seek God's kingdom is to have our Heavenly Father's own truth, love, and righteousness manifest in our lives and to have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We also seek God's kingdom when we yearn for the return of the King in His millennial glory to establish His kingdom on earth and usher in His eternal kingdom. Pray for the second coming. Pray for the rapture of the church. Want it. Desire it. We are to seek His kingdom. Not only we're to seek His kingdom, we are also to seek His righteousness. Which means what? I think you know. I think you know what righteousness is. We have His imputed righteousness. We have the person of the Holy Spirit in us. We've been saved. We not only are to have heavenly expectations, but we also are to have righteous lives. We also are to have holy lives. 2 Peter 3:14 says, 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Amen, church? What's the better alternative to worry? It's Matthew 6:33. We've got reasons not to worry. We've got consequences when we worry. What are you going to do this coming week? What are you going to do tomorrow morning? What are you going to do tonight before you go to bed? You're not going to worry. You're going to pray. You're going to seek. You're going to glorify your God. Amen? That's what we're going to do. What are we going to do November the 2nd? November the 3rd? What are we going to do about 7, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night? Not going to worry. Going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. What are we going to do 2 weeks after the fact when they're still arguing about who won the election? Not going to worry. We're going to seek His kingdom and His righteousness and pray. Amen, church? Do it. Do it to it. You can do it, man. The Holy Spirit's in you. You can do it. He's for you, not against you. victory in Jesus. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you for their openness to receive it. And Lord, now we just ask that the Holy Spirit apply it. And that, Lord, we would seek to live it and be obedient to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. We do pray if there's someone that needs to make a decision for you. They're lost and they need salvation. Lord, I pray that they would call, they would text, they would get with me before they leave this campus. Those online, Lord, the same thing. I pray they would call or text, get with me somehow, some way, so that we can have a dialogue about what it means to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, for the rest of us, may we have an awesome week, a week of victory, a week of walking with you and seeking you and praying to you, Lord, and turning our lives over to you daily and turning our concerns over to you daily so that these things don't turn into anxiety, so that they do not turn into worry, but, Lord, so that we can have the peace that passes all understanding and not be so self-absorbed, but be a witness for you and share the light and share the gospel and be the Christian, the church, the community of faith you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and in us and with us and in spite of us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the powerful forgiveness and grace and mercy that you pour out upon us when we come back and seek your forgiveness and seek to repent and seek to do it right and seek to take another shot at it and another swing at it and another attempt for it. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness to us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. You folks are dismissed, and Brother John's holding up the plate back there. If you've not put in your offering or your tithe and you seek to do that, there's a spot to do that on the way out the door. Y'all have an awesome week. We'll see you back here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. It's been good. Thank you. We love you.